I'd like to begin with a question today, and the question is this: is it possible to live a holy life, a sexually pure life, in a triple X-rated society and culture that we find ourselves in today? We are constantly being bombarded with sexual messages wherever you go. Stand in the line at the grocery store, and there are the magazines. And on the front of those magazines, there's pictures and there's messages that we see. We drive down the road, and I see advertisements. Adult store, lion's den. Did you ever see those? All over. Almost everything on TV today has sexual messages. Josh McDowell, the famous apologist, writes this: during a year of average television viewing, a person 10 years old or older is exposed to more than 9,000 scenes of suggested sexual intercourse, sexual comments, or sexual innuendos. And of those scenes, more than 7,000, about 80%, portray sex outside of marriage. Add to that the multi-billion dollar pornography industry and the availability, accessibility of pornography. You know what, folks? It's one click of the mouse away. One click of the mouse away. Over the past 60 years, man, have we seen changes in people's attitudes toward purity. Back in 1969, there was a Gallup poll conducted. In that poll, 68% of all adults said premarital sex was wrong. In a Gallup poll taken in 2023, now only 38% consider premarital sex as wrong, morally wrong. 61% of adults thought sex between an unmarried man and a woman was morally acceptable. 52% now say that living together without being married is morally acceptable. The conclusion of the survey, you ready? Quote, sex is no longer defined by marriage and the ultimate sacred spouse-focused commitment and expression of love. It's become casual, temporary, void of commitment, gender nonspecific, and self-pleasing. So the question, folks, is relevant. Is it possible to live a holy life, to live a sexually pure life in the culture we find ourselves in? That's a relevant question. But you know, folks, listen. Back in the first century, that question was just as relevant. Just as relevant. I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, the Thessalonian church found itself in a culture that was a moral cesspool. One commentator, listen to what one commentator writes of the Thessalonian society. He says it was one, quote, in which chastity was an unknown virtue. Another writer states, there never was an age in history when marriage vows were so disregarded and divorce so disastrously easy. In the Roman world, in the Roman culture of the first century, morality was dead. The Roman philosopher Seneca wrote, women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. The Roman poet Juvenal quoted an instance of a woman who had 8 husbands in 5 years. In the Greek culture, immorality was practiced openly. The Greek writer Demosthenes writes, quote, we keep prostitutes for pleasure, we keep mistresses for day-to-day needs of the body, we keep wives for begetting of children and faithful guardianship of our homes. Today in our hermeneutics class, we talked about the cultural, historical, cultural context and how important that is in interpreting the text. Well, the historical, cultural context of the church in the first century sounds a whole lot like the 21st century. It was no different. And so the question is very relevant. Is it possible to live in a context like that, like we find ourselves today, to say, to live holy life? To say, to stay sexually pure. You remember last week, we began a series of messages that I entitled, What to Do Till Jesus Comes. And we are seeing the signs of the times multiplied, folks. The signs that Jesus, he enumerated in Matthew 24. It's going to be just like this. You're going to see all these signs right before I come back. And those signs are multiplying today. And I believe, I know we're living in the last days, but we may be living in the last days of the last days. And how should we live? How's a Christian do? What are we to do till Jesus comes? Last week we said one thing we're to do is you should be involved, vitally involved, and actively involved in the church. We should be serving Christ in the church. We should be serving Christ by taking the gospel to the world. People need Jesus today. And we're getting close to the time when he's going to come back. We need to be getting the gospel out to the world. And we need to be serving Christ. We need to be Christian Weight Watchers. We're waiting for Jesus and watching for his return and living in the light of his presence. Well, today, we're going to take a look at what should we do until Jesus comes. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to live holy lives. He wants us to live sexually pure lives until Jesus comes. That's what we see in our text this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 8. And is it possible to do this? Is it possible to live holy today? And I want to tell you, it is possible. Not easy. Listen, not easy. But it is possible to live a sexually pure life, a holy life, in a world like we find ourselves today. First of all, look with me at the call to holy living, verses 1 through 3 and verse 7. And in verse 1, we have the exhortation and encouragement to holy living. Look at verse 1. Paul writes there, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Paul says, we request of you. We request, make urgent request. We exhort you. If you have the ESV version, we urge you. That's a word, that's the word actually to encourage. It means to come alongside and encourage. He was coming alongside and encouraging them. You remember, this church needed a lot of encouragement. They were new believers. They were only about 6 months old in the Lord. And they needed encouragement because they were getting persecution. So he says, I'm going to come alongside and encourage you. And encourage you. And he does that. They needed encouragement, and they were new believers. They had lived in a pagan society. And you know, probably a lot of these people had come out of that society. Probably a lot of them had been involved in immorality. A lot of them had probably been involved in the world. That was just a way of life back then. And so he needed to encourage. This was a kind of a radical message to this culture of what Paul's going to tell them. It's a radical message today. You know what? You don't find a lot of preaching on holiness in Christ's church today. You don't find, because you know what? It's radical. It's, you want to talk about counterculture. Preach on holiness. That's counterculture. This was counterculture. And Paul, so he's encouraging them here. And he says here, I want you to live like this, like you've been living, holy living. Not easy to fight the temptations around them. But Paul had instructed them on how they ought to walk. Listen, to please God. You know what our goal, number one goal in life should be as Christians? To please God. See, it's not about us. It's not about pleasing my flesh, pleasing my desires. Listen, folks, it's about pleasing Him. I want to tell you, he says, how you can please God. And I want you to note here something. Holy living pleases God. Holy living pleases God. Just as you actually do walk, I want you to excel still more. More. See, they were living. They were walking the walk, but he said, you know what? Don't give up. Because I'll tell you, you're going to have a flow against you. You're going to have culture coming against you. Keep on going. And so he encourages them and he exhorts them here. And look at verse 2. Here's the basis of the call to holy living. For you know what commandments we gave to you. Paul had taught them. You know, he was only there for 3 Sabbaths, maybe a month. And he had preached the gospel to them. But you know what else he also taught them? He taught them on holy living. He taught them on purity, sexual purity, when he established the church. You see that word commandments? You know what commandments? If you have ESV, what instructions? That word was a military term. It was a military term. It was the orders handed down from a superior officer. And Paul didn't make this stuff up. He was giving to them what had been handed down to him from the commander-in-chief. This is based on the commands of Christ, that we be a holy people, that we live holy lives. That's the basis. But look at verse 3. Here's the statement and explanation for holy living. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will is for our sanctification. That word sanctification, it's hagiamos. It comes from a word, hagios, which means holy. The root meaning of it, you know what the root meaning of it is? To set apart. That when God saves us, he sets us apart for holy purpose. It's like in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you know what they did in the Old Testament with all the instruments in the temple? They sanctified them. They were only to be used for a holy purpose. And when God saves a person, he sets them apart for a holy purpose. A holy purpose. But that word also means not only to be set apart, it also means to be made holy. To be made holy. To become holy. And that's what God is working in our lives. God's will for us is that not only that we be set apart, but that we would grow in holiness. And that, what does that involve? Do you see it there? This is God's will for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. See, back then, folks, here's the context again, historical context. Back then, the pagan religions of the day did not demand sexual purity of the devotees. In fact, the gods and goddesses in the pagan religion, they were grossly immoral. And to worship them, you know, to worship these gods, these false gods, they would engage in sexual immorality. I'll never forget when Linda and I, we traveled to the Middle East and we visited a number of countries, but one of the countries we visited was Lebanon. And we traveled over the Lebanese mountains, and between the Lebanese mountains and the anti-Lebanese mountains, there's a plain, it's called the Plain of Baqa. And in the Plain of Baqa, there's a city called Baalbek. And Baalbek boasts some of the most preserved ruins of any ancient city. And you can go there and you can see these ancient temples where they worship their gods. But I'll never forget when we were going through and we were touring that city, our guide showed us two temples. One was the temple of Bacchus, the god of wine. And right beside it was the temple of Aphrodite, which was the goddess of love and fertility. And he told us what they would do is they would go and they would go to the temple of Bacchus and drink themselves into oblivion. Then they would leave that temple. That's how they worship their god. Then they would leave that temple and go over to the temple of Aphrodite and engage in sexual immorality with temple prostitutes, worshiping that god. That's the kind of culture they were in. But he said, not for the Christian. But this is my will for you concerning you, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. Whoa. That was counterculture. Counterculture. You abstain from sexual immorality. You know what the word is there? Porneiros. From which we get our English word, what? Pornography. Pornography. You know, pornography, multi-billion dollar industry, $100 billion worldwide industry. In the United States, $13 billion a year spent on pornography. There was a 2022 study that reported that 73%, listen, of children 10 to 17 consume online pornography. 58% of men view pornography weekly. Listen to this. This shocked me. Barna study. 57% of pastors, 64% of youth pastors admit that they've struggled with porn either currently or in the past. This is not just a pew problem. This is a pulpit problem. The word porneiros is a word or term for all sexual sins, including premarital sex, petting, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography, incest, rape, bestiality, and go on and on. Sexual sin. And God says, no, be separate. Avoid that. Avoid that. Abstain from all sexual immorality. But look at the call here. Look at verse 7. Look in your Bible. Verse 7, the call to sexual purity. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. If you're taking notes, put down 2 Timothy 1:9, because it says God called us with a holy calling. A holy calling. Folks, we have a holy calling from God. And I just thought about this. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, and we sang about it today, when he died on the cross, guess what? He paid for all of our sin. He took all the wrath of God. And he could say, it is finished. He didn't say it's almost finished. He didn't say it's finished-ish. He said it is finished, paid in full. Jesus Christ on the cross died to pay for your sin and my sin. And it's finished. Praise God. It is finished. It is. Praise God. But listen, he didn't die just to deliver us from the penalty of sin. He died to deliver us from the pollution and power of sin. I want you to put down this verse. I love this verse. Revelation 1:5, it's the end of that verse. It says to him who loves us and released us from our sins through his blood. Did you get that? I want you to know something. Jesus loves you. I can say that. And you know that Jesus, to him who loves us, love is the present tense, which means he always loves us, continually loves us. And he has released us. That is the aorist tense. And that means something done in the past and it's finished.
It is finished indeed.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. But not only does he love us, he's released us from our sins. How? By his blood. You see, the blood is the double cure. It cleanses us from its guilt, sin's guilt, and power. The blood. That's why how we're released. I want you to know, listen to me. If you're a Christian, you are released from your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Does that mean we'll never sin? I wish. We still fall. We still struggle. But I'll tell you what, the power's there for us to live the Christian life. The call. He didn't call us to impurity. He called us like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourself in all of your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's his call. That's his call to us, the church. Now, I want to do a little application, a little comment here and a little application, okay? I'm going to ask the question, why does God want us to be holy? Why does he want us to be sexually pure? Is God a cosmic killjoy? He just doesn't want us to have any fun. He doesn't really want us to experience all the pleasures. He's a cosmic killjoy. You know, we Christians, we need to be straight-laced, sober, and sad. You know, we're Christians. Is that why? I'll tell you what, that's what the devil will tell you. Young people, listen to me. That's what Satan will tell you. You're missing out. Man, there's a lot of fun out there. You can put all of this experience. And God's holding on you. He doesn't want you to really have fun. And is that why God tells us that he wants us to be sexually pure? No. No, not at all. Listen, God created sex. Wow. To be enjoyed. Oh, really? Yes. What was God's first command? You know what God's first command was? Go have sex. Well, be fruitful and multiply. How can you do that? Right? You gotta have sex. God created sex, and God created sex to be enjoyed. That might shock some people, but it's true. But he created sex to be enjoyed in the context of a one man, one woman, permanent, intimate relationship, which God has called marriage. A marriage, a covenantal relationship, a relationship of commitment. And I've said this a million times, but sex is like fire. I love fire in a fireplace. It's beautiful. When I grew up, we had two fireplaces, and I loved to watch the fire, and it was warm, and it was wonderful. Take that same fire out of the fireplace, put it in the middle of your room, it'll burn your house down. That's like sex. Sex in the proper context is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is a gift of God. You take it out of that context, it can destroy your life. It just can't. It can destroy your marriage. It can destroy your home. It's destructive. That's why God tells it. STDs, broken homes, divorce, unwanted pregnancy, abortion. All stem from violating God's principles when it comes to living the holy life. And God gives us his commandments. Listen, young people especially, God gives us his commandments for our good. Because he loves us. And he wants the best for us. That's why he gave us those commandments. That's why he wants us to be holy. A second thing here, is it possible to live a sanctified and pure life? Well, you know what? God's commands are God's enablements. God's calls are God's enablements. He never asks us to do anything that we can't do in the power that he will supply. So it's possible. And then thirdly, this is the way, listen, we can please God. Isn't that interesting? When we walk in holiness, when we walk as a church in sexual purity, it pleases God. Why? Because he wants his good to be in us. He wants to bless us. And when we obey him, we are blessable. And so, you know, it pleases God. The call to holy living. But look with me at verse 6 and 8 at the warning against violating sexual purity. First of all, the offense of sexual sin. Verse 6, he says, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother. To engage in sexual sin is to transgress the boundaries of God and to defraud others. Actually, listen to this. There are four persons that are sinned against when somebody commits sexual immorality with another person. First of all, when a person does that, they sin against themselves. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, flee immorality. All other sins are outside the body. The immoral man sins against his own body. You sin against yourself. Second of all, you sin against the person whom you are committing the sexual immorality with. Even if it's consensual, you're sinning against that person. If it is adultery, you're sinning against the spouse of that person. You're taking what's not yours. And you're defrauding them. Well, what about premarital sex? I'm not sinning against, they don't have a spouse. You're sinning against their future spouse. Think about that. And then fourth, you sin against God. Do you remember our brother's sermon, Pastor Tyree's sermon on Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar? Remember Joseph was taken down as a slave into Egypt in Potiphar's house, and Miss Potiphar, man, she really had the eyes for him. And she said, come, go to bed with me. Remember? Yeah. And it was day after day after day. I mean, the temptation just wasn't once. It was continual. It made it tough. But you remember what Joseph said? He said, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? See, he saw it. All sin, in the essence of its nature, is a sin against God. Joseph didn't say, hey, let me share with you the four spiritual laws here, you know, or whatever. He just said, no, this is sin, and it's against God, because it's a violation of God's command. How could I do this great evil and sin against the Lord? You see, the offense, it's transgression, it's a defrauding. And look at verse 6 at the avenger of the sin. Verse 6, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Folks, God takes sexual sin very seriously. Very seriously. 1 Corinthians 10:8, listen to this. Speaking of God's people in the Old Testament when they were in the wilderness, it says, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell dead in one day. Then he goes on to say, now these things, listen, were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. This is for us. Therefore, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. God does take this seriously. Because again, he knows the devastating effects of this in homes. It breaks homes, marriages, society. So God takes this very seriously. There's a high price to pay for sexual immorality. But I want to leave you today with number three, the plan for sexual purity, or instructions for sexual purity. Because you know what, folks? It's one thing to know what we are supposed to do. It's another thing to do it. I hear all those amens in your heart. It's one thing to know what God wants us to do. It's another thing to do it. And how you do this? Verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. You need to know how. We need to know how to possess our vessel, our body, in sanctification and honor. I wasn't going to put this in there, but somebody might be here saying, you know, I'm kind of old. This doesn't have anything to do with me. I remember the story about the senior pastor. He was around 80 years old. And he had a young associate pastor that was around 24 years old. And they're walking down the street, and here comes down the sidewalk this woman. I mean, she's very beautiful, very scantily dressed. By the way, women, would you help us with modesty, please? Here she comes down the sidewalk, and here's this 80-year-old and this 24-year-old, and they see her, and, you know, they do one of these kind of. And finally she passes by, and the young pastor says to the senior pastor, "Boy, I can't wait till I get to the age where things like that don't bother me." And he said, "Me too." This has to do with all of us, man. Let's be honest. Huh? Come on. We need to be honest with this. This is something that the temptations are out there. We need to know how to possess our own vessels in sanctification and honor. How do you do that? Let me give you just 6 instructions. Number 1, make a commitment to live in purity. Make a commitment. And when I think of that, I think of Daniel. You remember Daniel was carted off to Babylon, and Babylon was a cesspool society also. And he lived there. But you know what it says in Daniel 1:8? Love this verse. It says this: Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He purposed in his heart. He made a commitment. I might be in Babylon. You know, when you're in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do, right? When you're in Rome, do what the Romans. No. Is that what? No, he said, I purpose in my heart. I'm not going to defile myself. He made a commitment to purity. Listen, let me ask, have you done that? And by the way, I'm not just talking to men. I made the mistake one time to preach a sermon like this once, and I said, I'm talking to the men in the congregation. And a woman came up to me and said, never say that, because I struggle. Have you made a commitment to live a holy life, a pure life? And that reminded me the story of how they in Europe, in time past, how they used to hunt for the white ermine. You know what an ermine is? It's a weasel-like, mink-like animal that they used to, when fur coats were in, they used to get ermine coats. They used to catch these animals and use their skin to make these coats. Beautiful white coat. But you know how they used to catch them? What they did is they'd go through and they would find the den of the white ermine. And they would take tar, and they would put tar all over the opening and on the inside of the den. Then they would set the dogs loose. And the dogs would start yelping, and the ermine would hear the dogs and run for his den. But upon approaching the den and seeing that black tar, rather than go into the den and defile his white coat, he would turn and face the savage dogs. That's the commitment that little animal had to purity. That's the kind of commitment we need to have. We need to commit to living a holy life. I'll tell you what, I'm going to share a story with you. When I was a new pastor, in fact, I was still in seminary, I was in a wonderful church. I'm a growing church. The pastor of that church was probably the best expositor of Scripture I have ever sat under. He could preach a sermon. And I'll never forget the night my wife called me and said, Les, I was a security guard. She said, Les, I have bad news. What? Pastor ran away with a woman in the church. I said, who's spreading that lie? But it wasn't a lie. And I'll tell you, God as a senior graduating in seminary, I learned a lesson. I don't care who you are. You got to be careful. So early on in my ministry, I prayed something to God. I prayed this, God, if I ever go to do something really dumb, if I ever go to have an affair or to commit adultery or touch a woman inappropriately, kill me. And I wrote it down. I put it in my desk, Pastor. I put it in my desk. And every time I'd open, I'd see that. And then I shared it with the congregation. I said, this is what I prayed. If I ever go to do something dumb like that, kill me, God. And then I said, but if you hear this next week I was driving down Route 8 and got in an accident, don't jump to conclusions. Have you made a commitment to purity? Young people, you made that commitment. It's important. But let me tell you, you make that commitment, the battle's on. The battle's on. So number two, first of all, make a commitment to live pure. Secondly, fight the battle in the mind. Fight the battle in the mind. Sexual purity begins in the mind. It's interesting. If you would look at 1 Peter 1, verse 13, you know what it says? King James says, gird up the loins of your mind. My version says, prepare your mind for action. Be sober, especially in the light of the fact of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your mind ready. And then it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But as the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But it starts there. It's interesting. Gird up the loins of your mind. Fight the battle in the mind. And you know what? Garbage thoughts can come. Lustful thoughts can come in our minds. I don't even think necessarily that's a sin. It's what you do with them. Martin Luther said this, you can't stop birds from flying over your head. You can stop them from nesting in your hair. What do you do with that? What happens when something comes into your mind? I've been praying and a thought will come in. I thought, whoa, where'd that come from? What do we do? How do you handle that? First of all, confess it. Confess it. Bring it out to God. You know what? God knows what you're thinking anyhow. He knows what you're thinking before you even think it. So bring it out. Lord, that was a garbage thought. You know, sins like that are like some germs. They can live in darkness. You bring them out in the light, you kill them. And thoughts like that, we bring them out in the light. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, get them out. Don't try to hide it. God knows again anyhow. Confess it. Fight the battle in your mind. Fight the battle in your mind. God, you know, it's great that God is, let's say that God is the avenger of these things, but God is also a gracious and merciful God who forgives all these things. Psalm 32, after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, you know, he tried to hide it, and he just suffered. But when he confessed it, he said, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man in whom there is no guile." And no guile, bring it out before the Lord. I confess my transgression to the Lord, my sin I did not hide. I said, I will confess my iniquity to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Get it out to God. He will forgive. And not only forgive, listen, he'll cleanse you. He'll cleanse you. And by the way, when it starts in the mind, how do you fight those things in the mind? You confess it, quote scripture. Quote, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I have a bunch of scriptures that I have ready. When those thoughts start coming, I start quoting scripture. Fight the battle in the mind. If we let it go and we keep on going with that thought and fantasizing, and that's when it's sin. Bring it out in the open. Confess it to the Lord. First of all, you want to make a commitment to live purity. Second of all, fight the battle in the mind. Third of all, flee the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Flee the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. There's one thing I know about all of you here today. I know something about you. And you know it about me. You know what I know about you? You have weak flesh. You have weak flesh. How do I know that? Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh, weak. We got weak flesh. We got weak flesh. So you just don't play with sin like this. Because our flesh is weak. You flee the flesh. You get away. Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity for the flesh with regard to its lusts. Again, I go back to Pastor's sermon on Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And again, when she approached him and said, come lie with me. He didn't pull out of four spiritual laws and say, well, let me share with you here. Let me share this gospel tract with you. What did he do? He took off. Run, Forrest, run. I remember, Pastor. Run, Forrest, run. Get out of there. I'll tell you what, you don't fool with stuff like this. You flee the flesh. You flee the flesh. That was David's mistake, right? In the springtime, when kings go out to battle, David stayed in Jerusalem with who? All the women, all the girls. And he didn't flee the flesh. And you know what? And by the way, David wasn't a young pup when that happened. David was older. And he didn't follow this. Flee the. Don't put yourself in opportunity where you can fall. Don't put yourself in situations like that. Don't put yourself in situations with people of the opposite sex alone. Don't do that. Flee the flesh. Four, build walls of protection with your spouse. Now, this is directed to married folk. Enjoy and build a wonderful sexual intimacy with your spouse. We're commanded. Isn't that something that God would have to command us? We're commanded to have a regular sexual relationship with our spouse. We're to seek to meet our spouse's need. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where it tells us this. And you know what it says? Listen to these words. Lest you build a wall with your spouse, lest Satan tempt you. Lest Satan tempt you, it says. Because, listen, of your lack of self-control. Oh, how dare he say I have lack of self-control? We have lack of self-control. We have weak flesh. So build those walls. Build those walls. As husbands and wives, you can help each other stay sexually pure. Number five, get help and get accountable. Get help and get accountable. First, if you are, listen, if you're here today and you're addicted to pornography, or if you're watching online and you're addicted to pornography, or have a sexual addiction, Satan will try to keep you a prisoner in shame, keep you isolated. First thing you need to do, you need to acknowledge it. I got a problem here. And then you need to get help. You can come to the pastors of this church, or you can go to a counselor, good Christian counselor. Make sure it's a good Christian counselor. Or you can maybe go to a good Christian friend. But go. Again, in a struggle against pornography or sexual addiction, listen, accountability is crucial. If you must work on a computer, listen, I know there are programs that you can link up with somebody else that they can see every site that you visit. Do it. Be accountable. Get accountable. Get help. We had a series here. Some of you were in it. Some of you weren't in it. The Conquerors series. And one of the things they stressed, it was a series, and it was all men, all of us men gathered together, and it was a series to teach us how to live pure lives in Christ. But one of the things they stressed in that series was, get accountable. We need to help each other in this stuff. It's not putting somebody down. We're all strugglers. We need to help each other. And that goes just along with 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, love, faith, peace. Listen, with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart, with those, we need the church. And we don't need to be critical. We don't need to be pointing fingers. We don't need to feel, oh, man, they're terrible, whatever. We need to help each other. So get help. Get accountable. God can help you to overcome this. And then number six, and this is the most important of all, and that is to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God just didn't save us and say, good luck? You know, see if you can live down there, down that world. He didn't. He gave his Holy Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. You see, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Guess what? You can't live a holy life on your own. The Christian life is not a hard life to live. It's impossible life to live on your own. But God never intended us to live it on our own. He sent His Holy Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? Wow! You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Lord, I can't do this. I need help. I yield my life to you. Fill me, Spirit. Fill me. Come and I yield to you. Take control of my life. Give me the power I need to live for Jesus. And He will fill you with His Spirit. And see, that's the key. That's the key. How can we live sexually pure in a triple X society? How can we do that? The Holy Spirit. By God's power. That's how we can do it. So what should we do till Jesus comes? I'll tell you, we need to live a holy life, a sexually pure life, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when He's coming, right? Remember what John said? 1 John 3, and I think it's 3 and 4 or 2 and 3. He said, listen, the Lord's coming. Oh, that we might not shrink back when He comes. For now, listen to this, you are the children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You that there is so much forgiveness in You. Thank You for the power to live for You. And Lord, we mess up all the time. We fall, Lord. But we're thankful that there is forgiveness. And even though our sins, they are many, Your mercy is more. Thank You, God. Lord, I pray You would work this message into every one of our lives. And help us to live a holy life in this triple X-rated society. And help us not to look down on others, but help us to do it all for the glory of God, that we might please You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.